Lord, we do look to you. We know, Lord, that the children that just left the room, that and for us here, that certainly you equally have a plan for them. You equally have a plan for us. And Lord, just as you are so faithful, we look to you. We ask you, Lord, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our wrong turns and bad decisions, Lord, we ask you to communicate with us today. Each of us now, we yield our hearts and our minds to you. If there's anything we know about that we've rebelled against you, we've gone our own way, we repent of that now. We ask you, Lord, speak to us, speak to our hearts and minds. We give us the focus that you require of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I know. I get in the habit every week of doing the same thing, the pattern. I'm back. So let's open to Philippians. And we started last week, we started the book, the letter of Philippians. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. So there's a Bible and under one of the chairs, if you don't have one with you. And don't be looking at the table of contents if you don't know where it is. Turn there, it'll help you to be able to look on as we go through this. And last week, this thing was messing up and we didn't get a recording. And we do have a number of people that follow us from around the country at different places. So we'll do a quick review, which we like to do anyway, but this will get you updated, and also we'll catch them up a little bit. Now, this letter to the church at Philippi, it's one of those examples, like we just talked about, that to the children about this thing of, you know, Paul had this purpose. He'd gone on this missionary journey, right? You know, started just right across the border from Turkey, and he had in Syria. And he had started, done this little loop, you know, this little loop, this journey where he had gone, just like Jesus had told him to do, to go and tell about him. And he started these churches. And then he went to the second, he visited those churches again, the second journey he went. And on this second journey, he had this plan, is that he was going to leave that area right on the coast, the Mediterranean there, right on the border of Turkey and Syria. And he was going to shoot straight across Turkey. And then he was going to head north up into Macedonia, up into, is it Macedonia? I'm mixing my areas up. Anyway, he was going to head north. And, not Macedonia. He was going to head north. And, you know, it didn't work out for him. He thought for sure that was where he was supposed to go. But God led him to a different place. So he went, and we won't go into the details of how God led him, but so he went across this right there. If you're familiar with Turkey, there's this the Aegean Sea is right there, Turkey, and then Europe. And then it separates the east from the west. Right there, there's Istanbul is right up there, right on that called the Bosphorus on this on the Aegean Sea there, and then the Mediterranean is down here. So right across the Aegean Sea, right there on the Mediterranean is where Europe starts, and there's Greece is right there. So he had sailed, they sailed across, and they're going to end up starting the first church that they started. We don't know if possibly others were already going, but the first church that Paul and his missionary team, they go, it's their first endeavor into Europe. And so, and that first church they started was Philippi. And this becomes this special, they have this special relationship with Paul. And it's like this small church. It starts with this. You remember Paul went down on the river where the Jewish people would meet when there were not. There had to be 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue, and there weren't enough. So there was this small group of ladies, and they would meet down on the river on the Sabbath. And one of those ladies was Lydia, the seller of purple, and she was probably a wealthy lady, but she's down there worshiping, and Paul and this group of guys, Silas, Timothy was just green. He had just joined Paul. He was probably, he could have been a teenager, could have been 19. He was a young guy, just joined Paul. And Luke is with him. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. So there's this little team, little missionary team, and they had gone, and they were out, and they met these ladies out here on the river, and they began to share with them. And Lydia's like, that is the message I have been waiting to hear. I believe the message you've given me. I believe that Jesus died in my place. He died for my sin. I put my trust in him. And she had new life. And so she already was a believer. And then you remember, not long after that, in that same city of Philippi, Paul, because of his, remember that crazy girl, the demon-possessed girl, just screaming through the streets and falling around, and it's like he just got aggravated with her. And he's like, I'm done with you, even though you're speaking some of the truth, this is not good. And he cast the demon out. He gets in trouble for that because she was making money for her owners, and Paul gets thrown in jail. Just kind of his pattern. He gets thrown in jail. And through this process, the jailer ends up believing. So you have the beginning of the church at Philippi. You have Lydia and these few ladies that had gathered at the river. You have this jailer and his family, and they begin to meet in Lydia's home. And there's just something about that little group that they had this bond with Paul. And everywhere Paul went, it's like they supported him. They sent him helpers. They sent him money. And so here Paul, when he's in prison now in Rome, and it's about 62 A.D., and this is not his last. There's one of these ones that's going to be his last go. And one of these prisons coming up not too far away, he's going to get executed. But this is not that time. But he's in prison in Rome, and he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. You see, they had just sent him this guy, Epaphroditus, had come, and he just encouraged Paul. And so that you had this, there's this particular joy, there's this love for these people at Philippi, and that's the tone of this letter. It's like, oh, you guys are such partners in the gospel. It's like, you know, the story I've told a million times, but I just can't help it. It gives the picture of the three-legged race. I won't go back through the whole story. But they had that same goal in mind, and they were linked together with Paul, and it worked the way it was supposed to work. Now, there's some churches, like the church at Corinth, that didn't quite work that smooth, but he still loved them, still ministered to them. But the church at Philippi, it's like they were partners. It's like this is the way relationships are supposed to be. Even though Paul was apart from them, he was coming as often as he could, still, they were partners, and they were moving together for God's purposes. And there's something, if you have not experienced, you may have had good friends, and that is awesome. There's something God has given us, this thing in this world that there's a thought. Anybody come to your mind? A good friend. What an encouragement maybe that person has been throughout your life. And it's like, this person is like family. I go back to them no matter what. They're always there. Well, when you throw in the mix there that you have the same total purpose in life, the same mission, there is a special unity and a joy. It's like this is it's something that God blesses us with that is in addition to, in a sense, of our fellowship and our relationship with Him. And so Paul said, I have this with you guys. You guys are my partners. And then what we get to see, what does Paul pray for people that are already, this is not the squeaky wheel. You know how the person that complains or is having trouble, that's the person that always seems to get the attention from leaders. Where Paul is saying, you guys are my partners, and so we get to see what he prayed for them. The ones that are not the squeaky wheel. And you remember what he prayed? We covered all this last week. You remember what he prayed? That their love would abound more and more. That would be their motive in everything. I just talked about that relationship together. It's like, so this whole element, like God loves the world. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not going to judge the world. But he loves the world so much that Jesus, God the Son, became a man, came down on this earth, not in a glamorous fashion, in a baby, in a barn, and then grew up and died for us. That the suffering and the love for us is immense. And that same love that he has for us, he asks that love to be in us. He gives it to us if we will receive it. He gives it to us, and we actually have that love back for him, and we have that love for others when we're yielded to him. And that love motivates us. And I've often, and I gave this example last week, of why would a man like Hudson Taylor, why, and before airplane, when he was sailing on a sailing ship, had to go to China, risk his life, his family, everything, and go immense hardship. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, it was because of the love of Christ compelled him to do that. And so that is what he prayed they would have. Love. He was praying for these Philippians, even though they're doing great. He still prayed that their love would abound more and more. And so we considered this thought last week, and I gave you some verses last week that you could meditate on and say, is this something that's a part of my life? Is this really my motive in everything that I do, or is there some ulterior motive? And so that was last week. You got it. That was free. And that for where we are now is down into verse 12. Now this section we'll finish up, hopefully. We'll finish this this chapter today, starting in verse 12. We'll just go along, kind of verse by verse. But we're going to jump ahead. Verse 18 is kind of the key and foundational verse. So when we go through like this, this will require from you a little bit of focus. It requires you, because you see, you may have noticed this. Let's say you just read through Psalms. You read through Psalms and there's some stuff that just stands and you go, wow, that is so cool, that strikes me. But if you were to take that same Psalm that kind of struck you, and you were to sit down and you were to pore over it, and you were to read one little section and you were to think about it, pray about it, maybe research it a little bit, you'll find, whoa, there is more there than I ever anticipated. And so when we do this together, it's the same thing. You can sit here and you can think about what you're going to do today, or you can think about lunch or whatever, and you'll pick up something because we're opening God's Word. Something may even accidentally, you may get something just because we're here in this environment. But if you'll focus and if you'll ask God to speak to your heart, you'll get more than just that little something. You'll get nuggets. You get real gold nuggets that'll impact you. So I ask you to do that as we work through. Let's go to verse 18. It kind of gives you the key verse, foundational for this whole section. And it goes like this. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Okay, so what's going on here is Paul's in prison here in Rome, and he has some enemies. Obviously, he's in prison. He has enemies. But he also has some enemies in the church, people that are jealous of him. Now, yeah, believe it or not, that stuff goes on in the church. You have one preacher that's just some powerful guy. He impacts people. Well, that's not fair. I want to be like that too. So he tries to get a bigger church, and he tries to be more impacting. And so you see that's not the right motive. But let's say that guy is trying to get the bigger church just because he just wants to be famous, or he wants to be respected. But yet he does have the truth. He's speaking right words. Paul's saying, you know, I'm not okay with that. I'm not saying that's all right. But if he's trying to get me, but he's there speaking the truth, well, God's going to use it anyway in spite of that guy. God's going to use it. Now, not in the way that he's going to use somebody that has the right motive. And like I said, don't read this wrong. Paul's not saying that's okay. He's just saying the success of that guy is not going to get me down, because I'm looking at what God is really doing in the hearts of men. And if God chooses to use that because he's speaking the truth, then God will use it. And I'm happy for it. I'm happy for it. He's not jealous of him. He's not letting it get to him. I'm happy for it. So this is going on. This is, and he's going to have more severe trials than that. But this is what's going on. And and the thing, that the element I want you to see here in verse 18 is it's what Paul is about. And what Paul is about is this making disciples. He's about people knowing the way to God, no matter the cost. He's about people knowing the way to God, the gospel. Who Jesus really is. That, and so he's laying that out. This is my goal. This is my purpose in life. This is everything. And so that's the foundation for this whole section here. So let's go down to verse 12, and it starts this section with verses 12 and 13. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, these are difficult circumstances. No matter how good it is in prison, I doubt his prison, I doubt they had satellite TV and a weight room and 3 squares a day. I kind of doubt they had that. Like, we kept some of that, but still, I think being in prison is miserable no matter where it is. And in Rome, I kind of think it was miserable. You wouldn't know it from the way Paul's talking, because he has a different goal, a different purpose in mind here. Now, the Philippians are praying for his release, as they should be. They should be. But you see, God has dealt with Paul like this before. So we're getting the advantage. These things that Paul's sharing with us, he has experience. He's experienced his experiences with God and how God works with him. And so we get the advantage of that. Here's what I've concluded. You see what Paul said? He says, what's happened to me? You see, I have this thing in my life that's driving me. And this should be the same for every single one of us. You see, when you were delivered from darkness, when you were delivered from Satan, sin, and death, at that time you were on a path. That path was for yourself. Now, we can talk about Satan and what he was doing and all that, but you could just say that you were on this path from your perspective. You're on this path for yourself. When you're delivered, you belong to Jesus now, and you're on a new path, his path. You no longer, it's about your purpose. It's about his purposes. And so Paul's saying, this is not just theory. It's reality in my life, such to the extent, even these bad circumstances, I'm okay with them, because I know that they are being used for my real purpose in life. And so let me tell you this about your circumstances and about mine. I'm gathering this, not just from this, but from all over the Bible, but particularly from here. Are you ready for this? We are poor judges of the usefulness of a situation. We are poor judges. So you think about whatever situation is in your life, no matter how difficult it is, emotionally, it feels like this is not right. This is horrible. I don't deserve to be attacked like this. I don't deserve to have these health issues. I don't deserve to have these issues on the job. I don't deserve to be miserable. We are very poor judges of what is good for us. And so I think Paul might be thinking back to some difficult times, like I shared with the children about that storm. He's headed on this place. He's going to go doing the right thing. He's making sacrifices for God. He's going to do this thing. And there's wind comes along and it blows him off from his course of doing what God. That's craziness. Come on, God. I'm going to be useful for you. And now you put me over here? This doesn't make sense. And I'm sure it didn't make sense to Paul. But through this experiences, in fact, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:8. This is Paul's experience and this whole thing. I want us to get this, because if you're not in a difficult situation now, you're going to be, and you can prepare for it. Even if you're in the middle of one, there's some things that need to happen if you're going to get the most out of them, and if you're going to, your whole course of life is going to be right. There's some things you need to learn from Paul's situation. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians 1:8. If you're following the outline on the back of your bulletin, I hope you are, but I'm a little off course. Second Corinthians 1:8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. Now, this hardship Paul's facing here, this is worse than being in prison. And we may not know exactly what it is, but this is some difficult, difficult stuff. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. If Paul says it's a hardship, it's a hardship. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Have you ever been there? Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There's a purpose in it. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So, Paul knows from experience that difficult things are not being off course. Now, let me give a little... there are times that you're in a difficult situation because you haven't been smart. You've made bad decisions. You've sinned. You're in a bad situation because of your own doing. Or you're in a bad situation because God's just disciplining you. But no matter what the cause is, as soon as you take action on the things that we talked about this morning, God will take it and He'll use it for good. He will use it for good. He promises to do that. So, we want to know, what are the elements in Paul's life that he could face these difficult things like that? And we'll get to that as we go through this. So, back to these guys that are sharing, they have ill motive, and they're out to get Paul. You see, Paul, the way Paul shared the truth of the gospel, we know, we're told, he shared his life and the gospel as well. So what that means is, he didn't just walk around plopping the truth on people. He actually, legitimately, not fake, not just to chalk up a number, he really cared about it. So whether they turned and followed God or whether they didn't, he still cared about it. He didn't drop them and kick them to the curb because they didn't follow Jesus. He cared about it. His friend. But it's the way he shared the gospel. Through relationship. It was this thing that wasn't even from himself. You see, it was the love of Christ that caused him to care about these people. It's because of his relationship with Christ that he did care about them. And it was legitimate, real care. It wasn't worked up. He cared about them. He invested his life in them, and he shared the truth of the gospel with them in that setting. And we can read it. We read about that all through the New Testament. And that really has how Jesus had that same approach. That's where he got it from. So that is the way Paul, just to give that tidbit, that is the way Paul shared the truth of the gospel. And these Philippians, they obviously knew that's how Paul shared the truth because they had experienced it and they loved him back. And so he's telling them, don't worry about these guys. Don't worry about it yet. God's going to do what he's going to do and he's going to even use them. So he's kind of like, don't worry about it. We have a mission. Paul is taking on the purposes of God without the stress that the circumstances bring or could bring because he knows what the outcome is going to be. Now, this doesn't mean that he was looking for bad situations, okay? He was going and doing things he thought were the right thing. He was headed to Rome. He thought it was the right thing. Well, this storm came and blew him off course. And he accepted it. And he made the most of it. And he was going, he was headed in one direction across Turkey. He was headed north. And God said, no, you're going to go this way. You're going to go to the west. And he resisted it like we do. Paul's human. He resisted it. No, God, I want to go over here. This is what these people need me. And God said, yeah, but this is where I'm telling you to go. This is where I want you to go over here. And he said, but this way works out better. And God said, yeah, from your eyes, but you don't understand. You just really did not say. He said, but how could I be thrown in jail? How can I be preaching the gospel and building relations if I'm in jail? How can... And God's saying, I'm doing something here. I'm doing something here. You're in jail. Yeah, you can't build all the relations, but I have a purpose for you here. He's learned that this is how God works in his life. And I haven't got to that point yet. But he accepted it. He was at peace with it, even joy with it, because he knew that God was going to work it out for his purposes. Another thing that I think Paul learned from that little trip to Malta, that little side trip that he didn't plan, that little side trip that also was like 2 or 3 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. Have you ever been out in a boat when the weather got bad? For an hour? For 2 hours? For half a day? It is no fun at all. And we're not talking about these nice things where you can go and you can find this little bathroom and there's a flush toilet and all that. It was miserable. Miserable. But this is where God had him. Do you think Paul could be sitting there teaching Bible lessons while this is going on? That wasn't going on. That wasn't. They were crying out to God. But this is not something. Oh, this is an opportunity. God presented this opportunity so we can sit here and we can drink tea and we can share and teach. And this is going to be the way because this is what I planned out. This is what we're going to do. And God said, I have a different plan. I'm going to send a storm. And you're not going to be able to say anything. You're lucky if you can drink a glass of water. But what Paul had learned was that out of the deepest trial comes much fruit. Out of that storm, that deep trial, he landed on this island. If you read the story in Acts 27 and 28, much fruit resulted from that severe trial. I think we can look for this. Out of severe trial comes much fruit. This is the beauty of reading and studying God's Word. Is we get this thing. This is legitimate. That's what God is like. That's how God does things. And I look and I say, that's how God does things. So I'm going to kind of look for that. If I'm in a deep trial, I'm going to look for that on the other side, much fruit. Much fruit out of a deep trial because God operates in that fashion. Let's go down here to, I don't think we ever read these verses, 15 to 18. We've already talked about them. It is true that, he said, because of my chains, then verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, that's the opposite thing you'd expect to happen, too, just as a sideline. Here you would think they would say, uh-oh, talking about Jesus, get you put in chains. I'm not going to do that. That may have been the goal of the enemy, but that's not. God just does things backwards from what we think. It's like him being in chains gave everybody, yeah, Paul can do it. Look, he's doing okay. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid of that. And that was their response. And Paul's saying, see what God's doing in their life? Because I'm in chains, so I'll be in chains. I'm okay with that. And in verse 15, it is true that some preach, and he's there just talking about that situation we've already gone over. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. That is the theme of Philippians. Rejoice. Rejoice even in trial. And I'm going to tell you that this, if you say, I don't know. Now, if you're not in a trial, you'll say, yeah, next time I'm going to do that. If you're in the midst of a trial, a deep trial, you're going, I don't know about that. I'm not so sure I can do that. I'm struggling right now. The struggle is okay. That is the part of the trial. It's a little more than you can handle. The trial is not, or it wouldn't be a trial. It's a little more than what you can handle. And then comes this struggle. Am I going to do this in my own strength? This doesn't look right to me. This doesn't feel right to me. And God's saying, it is right. It is right. I want you to accept it. And you go, okay. And then you can have joy. And then you'll pick it up again. You say, oh, I don't know. This really doesn't look right to me, God. This doesn't feel right. I can see your purpose is being accomplished better in this way. And God's going, you're a poor judge of your circumstances. You're a poor judge. Trust me with that. Trust me with that. You have joy in this. I'll work out those things. I got this. And that could be the heart of most trials right there. Whether those trials are caused by you or someone else or whatever the cause of them, and we like to say my case is different because of this, but really whatever the cause, the principles still apply. So let's go down here to verse 19. We'll read that last sentence in verse 18, and then we'll read verse 19. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Paul's in prison. He got shackles on him. He's in prison. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul has this hope, and it's not just theory. Now, we read back in Corinthians, we read in Acts, we know it's not theory, it's real. He has this hope. And he's going to repeat two things that he always goes back to, he depends on. We've seen them when we looked at those other verses. The prayers of God's people and the Spirit of God. You see, Paul, these people, he's asking, this is some of the humility of Paul. These people, he led these people to know God. He raised them up. He taught them. He instructed them. And now he's turning to them and saying, okay, I'm struggling a little bit here. I want you guys to pray for me. I need your prayers. So that's one thing he always does. He seeks out the prayers of God's people, but he knows his strength comes from the Spirit of God. Well, you say, I already know that. But he's still repeating this for us here, that if we're in a trial, if we're in a struggle, he's telling us where our help comes from. It comes from the Spirit of God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. He gives us strength. He gives us enlightenment. He helps us through it. So we seek out the prayers of God's people. We ask God to give us strength by His Spirit. We can pray specifically for that. And then we reassess our mission. What's my mission? Is my mission really about God's purpose? Because that's what He's doing in my life. Am I in line with that? Is that really my mission? Then those two things. And then I'm going to trust you with the details, God. I'm going to trust you. When the wind blows me off course, I'm going to trust you. When things get so bad, I fear for my life, I'm going to trust you. I know that you have a purpose, you have a reason for this. Even if it doesn't even look like it's accomplishing your purposes, like I wanted to do, I'm going to trust you with it. And that was Paul's approach. He's drawing on his own life experience, like we've already read. Both for the gospel going out, and for his own faith and intimacy with Christ. Those are the things he's trusting God for. Philippians 1:20, let's go there. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now this reminds me of self-talk. You know, so I know I do this. I have my same little examples I use all the time. I just can't help it. But if I'm standing here in front of this, like this, you know, there's 400 or 500 pounds on the bar, and I'm standing there in front of this bar, and I'm not just going to just casually pick this up. So I say, come on now, you got this. Let's go. You got this. And then if you have your guys around you, people, you can do this. Come on, you can do. You got it. It's like this self-talk going on. It reminds me of what Paul's doing here. He said, I can do this. I got this. I can do this. And that's okay. That kind of self-talk is all right. He's saying, I know that God will give me the courage to face this thing that I'm going through. Come on now. I got this. You see, that's so much better than the other stuff. Oh, I don't know if I can do this. I'm just worthless. I don't know. I can't make it. Yeah, everybody expects this of me. I'm going to fail just like everybody expects me. I am. Yeah, I'm no good. That's not the kind of self-talk. I know that sounds like that was positive thinker, guys. That's not what this is. This is Paul going, no, I got courage. I'm dependent on the Spirit of God. God's people are praying for me. I have the promises of God. Let's go. I'm ready. And he's leaning into it. You see, there's this trial. It's about to get worse because he's going to trial. And they're going to put him on trial for his life. He could die. And yet, he's not backing away from it. It's like, here comes a storm, and he's leaning into it, and he's going, come on. I got this. I got this. And God's going to be glorified in it no matter what comes. Whether I get killed in this thing or whether I survive, God's going to receive the glory, and God's people are praying for me. The Spirit of God's giving me strength. I have the courage that God gave me. I'm going to face this thing. I'm leaning into it. I'm not running away from it. And God's going to give me what I need to get through it. That's how you face the trial. That, I mean, I'm not, I'm not beating you up if you're falling down, struggling. I'm just saying there's an answer. We all get to the point of giving up. We all. How can I speak so clearly about that pitiful guy I just was imitating? That was me. That's not. That's. We haven't you experienced that? I don't know if I can get through this one, God. Yeah, I can. I can. Not by my strength, but I can get through it. And so Paul is looking forward to the confrontation. He's actually, I avoid confrontation. Paul is looking forward to that confrontation. He's leaning into it because, why? Because God's going to be glorified in it. Because God put him in this situation. God's going to receive the glory. And he, what's the worst that could happen? He could die and then he could go to heaven and be with Jesus. And Paul said, I'm good with that. I'm okay with that. So whether I live or whether I die, God's going to receive glory. I'm over it. Let's go. That's where he. That's his approach. That's how he's going at this. Verse 21, and you'll see it here. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's his philosophy of life is right there. For the glory of God. Now that's just so many people say that, but it's like. It's my life, he's saying, is about God's purpose. It's about making disciples. It's about investing in people. It's about loving people. It's about following Christ and having intimacy with him. That's my purpose in life. And so what? This storm seems to have blown me off, or I'm not doing all that. Well, God's in control. And he's going to use this for his purposes. So, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. That is an eternal perspective on everything. It's an eternal perspective. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul is very aware of his temporary stay on this earth, and he wants to make the most of it. Man, I just love that about Paul. It says he has this clear perspective. I'm on this planet for a short time. And, you know, as you get a little older, if you're 20 and you're 30, you're 40, you're 50, you're 60, I've stopped with myself, but it gets more and more apparent. Woo! This was short. Man, that was a fast ride. How did I get here? And if that went that fast, that means the next few years are probably going to go even faster. What am I going to do with it? That was Paul's thought. He said, I'm going to make the most of it. I'm going to make the most of it. I'm going to live this for God. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to seek the prayers of God, people. I'm going to be on his mission. And I'm going to accept it when those winds blow me off course from what I think is the thing. His desire is to be in heaven with Jesus, but he is acutely aware that this life is the time for eternal investment. He's not rushing off to be in heaven, because when he gets to heaven, it's going to be all glory and happiness, and he's going to have, I think he's going to have good work to do up there. It's not going to be where he's going to be floating around the clouds. I think he's going to have meaningful tasks to accomplish and good food and all this stuff. But right now, it's the only time we get to invest in that. It's short. And he's saying, it's short. I'm going to make the most of it. So Paul is taking up with, not with his own happiness, with his own comfort, but with their joy and their progress and faith. And he desires them to carry on even if he doesn't make it back to them. You see, Paul's saying, yeah, we're great friends. I've invested all this in you and we did all this in your life, and I may not make it back to you. This may be the end of me here. What I'm saying to you is, you got to carry on. You've been given the task, with or without me. I'll come back if I can, but if I can't, you guys carry on. Do what you have been prepared to do. He's taken up with this. It's so important to him, but he's spurring them on to go and make disciples, no matter what. Go. Make disciples like Jesus called me to do, like he called you. You do that no matter what it seems like. Yeah, I will come back if I can, but stay focused on the goal of going into all the world. And then verses 27 and 28. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, just a quick note there. He's saying how you live is important. You know, don't you love this about Paul? He didn't just give them all kind of little silly rules. He didn't give them, that's nice, isn't it? There's a bunch of list of silly rules you have to do, what shoes you can wear on this day and what you can wear on that day, or what you can eat on this day. And what. A lot of people live like that. But he's saying live like Jesus. You know, yield yourself to Him. Let your life overflow the character of Christ. You live like that. Be sure to live like that, and then your message will be heard. Live like that, and your message will be heard. So he did have this one little thing. He's saying, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, here's the real, then be about your mission. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one Spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. So, yeah, there's going to be resistance, he's telling them. People are going to fight against you, but keep moving. He's giving them a little pep talk. He's saying, I think I'm going to make it back. I don't think this was the end for me. I'm going to make it back. I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to come back and see you guys. But if I don't make it, you just do what I taught you to do. You be about your mission. Do it in unity. Take it on. And don't let those storms of life stop you from doing and trusting. Verses 29 and 30. For this has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul said to them, your situation is a little different than mine, but the struggle is the same. So that same struggle that we talked about that Paul had, that's our struggle. We have all the same things that Paul struggled with. It's different. I don't know of anybody in here that is chained up, that's in shackles for the gospel, but your struggle is still the same as Paul's. And the answer to your struggle is still the same as answer to Paul's. Your situation is different, but he's saying, you do what I'm doing and what I have been talking about. You do those things. You seek out the prayers of God's people. You have unity. You be about the purpose of God, His mission, and you trust Him even when the circumstances don't seem like it's a God thing. When it doesn't seem like it's moving you towards more fruitfulness, but you trust Him anyway. Pray, seek prayer, have God's purposes at your heart. Lean into the struggle. Don't be ashamed. He said ashamed. You know what he meant back up there? He says, don't be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. He meant, I don't want to go back to relying on myself. That's how I'll get ashamed. If I go back to self, you know what happens when you go back to self? How do you respond to a struggle, a situation that you get angry, you get anxious, you get frustrated. All these things come. That is being ashamed. I've been ashamed. That's myself. It comes out sometimes. But Paul said, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to disqualify myself by being ashamed. I want to make the most of this by walking in the Spirit, by trusting Him. And then I'll have joy and peace and confidence rather than this thing of anxiousness and stress and anger. He's saying, don't fret even when the storm seems to be taking you away from God's purposes. Have unity. And then next in chapter 2, he's going to talk about how do you have that unity? How does that come? How do you get to the place to do all these things he's just talked about? He gives us a little game plan. How do we get there? How do we live like that? And that comes up in chapter 2. And we don't have a song to it.